There we are. They were here for the first service, so they should be here for this service. Anyhow, good morning. I guess afternoon, everyone. Welcome. We're glad you're here. If you're joining us via media, we really welcome you. How was your week? Troubling? Tell me, do you like stories? Well, the Bible is crammed full of stories. And if you ever wondered, as you read some of them, like in the book of Judges, what on earth is that in the Bible for? Well, take your Bible and find 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've seen it already today. We're going to see it again, and then we'll see it one more time when we're concluding. Paul gives an explanation of why some of these stories are in this book. All right? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 and verse 12. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So therefore, our admonition, that's another word, that's a King James word, our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come to show us the way, to explain what God is doing. All right? Now, 1 Corinthians, we're going to go from there to Exodus chapter 20. Now, that's the first chapter that you find the Ten Commandments in. All right? The second one is Deuteronomy 5. But in the second commandment, God says two things about genetics. Number one, he says, I hold the children accountable for the sins of their parents up to the third and fourth generation. And he qualifies it, of those who hate me. That must cause him a lot of grief because he doesn't want to be hated. The second thing he says is, I show my love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, I read that and I think about it. Could it be there's a spin-off from the parents who hate God into their children so they hate him too? Or how about the other way? Parents who love God, who obey his law, a spin-off into their children so they will do the same thing? It's interesting. We're going to take a trip back to ancient Judah to some of the kings that ruled over them, and to see what was going on genetically. All right? Now, Solomon took over from David, both kingdoms, and then his son Rehoboam very unwisely ended up losing 10 of the 12 tribes. Well, his son was named Abijah, and in 2 Chronicles 12:14, it says this, he did evil, this is Abijah, he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. Have you? Should I ask that again? He had not set his heart on serving God, seeking the Lord. Later, Abijah ended up in a war with Jeroboam, the king of Israel. Abijah came to the battle with 400,000 troops, and Jeroboam came in with 800,000. Now, if you were a news commentator, just analyzing and watching what goes on, what would you think the consequence of that was going to be? When you have 2-1, why? Jeroboam's going to win, of course. He didn't, and here's why. Recognizing what was about to happen to them, the people of Judah called out to God, deliver us. When the priests blew their trumpets, God intervened. He annihilated 500,000 troops of Jeroboam. There's another lesson here. When you're under attack, always do what? Rely on God and call on him to deliver you. He has ways of doing that, and he knows what to do. Abijah died, and his son Asa took his place. Abijah hadn't been the best person in the world to sit on the throne, but Asa came through fine. He did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Later, the Cushites, they had 300 chariots and thousands of troops. They attacked. Asa didn't blare out. He went directly to the Lord. He said, "Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God. We rely on you, and in your name, we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you." What happened? Well, they won, of course, when you turn to the Lord. Now, Asa brought a lot of reforms, some of which were very good. However, when Baasha, king of Israel, came against him, for some reason, he didn't rely on God. You know what he did? He relied on the heathen king, Ben-Hadad. Hanani, the seer, gave him a stiff rebuke for that. And being bitten by the pride bug, he blew up and out of anger at the prophet, imprisoned him. And he brutally oppressed some of the people. So, wanting to help him out, God blessed him with a disease in his feet. But he didn't seek the Lord then either. What is the lesson? Don't let your pride get in your way. You caught that? Pride can be a real problem. Now, when Asa's son Jehoshaphat became king, he followed the ways of David, and he consulted God rather than the Baals. He had the people, taught God's law. But who was his wife? Daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. What happens spiritually in that kind of an environment? The moral is, don't ever marry a heathen princess. You'll be sorry you did. Now, Jehoshaphat ended up going to battle with his father-in-law, Ahab, who was killed in the battle. Jehoshaphat was preserved by the Lord, but when he came back, Jehu the seer was waiting for him. He read the riot act to him. He said, "You love those who hate the Lord, and so God's wrath is on you for that reason." Well, later Jehoshaphat came under attack by three nations, and he went directly to the Lord. "No one," he said, "knows what to do. Our eyes are on you." The battle that came was the one where the temple choir, remember what they did? He sent them into battle ahead of the troops. And they're singing praise to God, and the Lord went to work. The lesson, keep your eyes on the Lord. He knows what to do. And sing his praise as you go forward, and God will go to work for you. Now, Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram did evil in the eyes of the Lord, not like his father. The first thing he did was murder all his brothers. Then he ended up dying of an incurable disease of the bowels. And I can guess God was acting in his behalf with that. Well, Jehoram's son, Ahaziah, followed in the ways of his grandfather, Ahab, that resulted in his being killed by the prophet Jehu. Now, you go figure something. His mother was named Athaliah. And when she saw that her son was dead, you know what she did? She went to work and killed every one of the royal family except for one, and that was Joash, his youngest boy. He was hidden in an inner temple room for 6 years. And then Jehoiada, the high priest, installed him as king. And he had the temple, this was in the temple, and they had all the troops in there guarding a double row of them all the way around. And here this six-year-old boy is standing with a crown on his head and a scroll of the law in his hand, and the people are shouting, "Hooray for our side." You know, just because a person is ruling, if they're wicked, it doesn't mean they're going to be a good ruler. And Athaliah hears a noise, and she comes running. "What's going on?" And she sees this young boy, and she realized, "I didn't get them all." And Jehoiada, the priest, said, "Take her out and assassinate her." And they did. They did. I guess you could say, if you are living a wicked life, beware of the high priest. Beware of the high priest. As long as Jehoiada was living, Joash did pretty good. He restored the temple. He was the boy that put that box in the temple with a hole in the top. And he said, "When you come, put your donations in there, and we'll use them to fix the temple and pay for it." And they had to dump it out over and over again. And so the temple was restored. Well, following Jehoiada's death, you know what Joash did? He killed his son, Zechariah. After all his father had done for Joash, he killed his son. Well, when that word got out, it brought the wrath of the whole nation down on his head. Amaziah took his place, and at first he did what was right in the Lord's eyes, but not with his whole heart. Have you read in Scripture where the Lord says, "My son, give me your heart"? How much of it does he want? He wants the whole thing. That's what. Because he's given his whole heart to you and me. He wants us to give our whole heart back to him. Well, Amaziah defeated the Edomites. And then here's one of those go figures. He comes home with all of the Ammonite gods. These carved little statues, different sizes. And you know what he did with them? He started worshiping them. Now, if you were God, wouldn't you shake your head at that? Huh? Well, he fled to Lachish, was captured and assassinated. And the question is this: if those gods couldn't deliver their own people from you, what are they going to do for you? They're not going to be able to do anything. The lesson of this is, don't ever worship an idol. Only God can help and deliver you the way you really need. Well, Amaziah's son, who ruled next, was named Uzziah. And it says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And as long as he sought the Lord, God blessed him with success. Well, his son Jotham became king and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He became powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord, his God. Notice in Scripture, when somebody says his God, they are a worshiper of God. But if they're saying your God, they're not. They're not. All right. Now, in case you are having trouble in your life with serving the Lord and doing what he says is right, you know what you need to do? You need to start walking steadfastly before the Lord, and he will empower you. Well, Jotham's son, Ahaz, became involved in idolatry, and that caused the Lord to deliver him into the hands of the king of Aram and the hands of the king of Israel, Pekah. And in one day, Pekah killed 120,000 of his soldiers because Judah had forsaken the Lord. The prophet Oded met the Israeli army coming back from battle with all kinds of plunder and slaves galore. And he read the riot act to them after stopping them. He said, "Have you no sins in your life? God's wrath is on you because of what you just did. Take them back and take the plunder back, and then you go home." Well, they did it. The lesson? God is willing to humble us if we need it. Anyone here needing a little humbling right now? God will be glad to help you. He'll show you how to humble yourself if you need to. Well, Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, began his kingship by repairing and restoring the temple. And then he went in a general cleaning of the whole nation, general destruction of all the idolatry stuff, and then he established an income for those working at the temple. I think that was a wonderful idea. Of course, being a pastor, I can look at it that way. But I think it was a wonderful thing that he did. It says, whatever he did in the service of the temple and in the obedience of the law and commands, he sought the Lord and worked wholeheartedly, and he prospered. What's the lesson? Depending on how we are functioning, God is very willing to bless us with prosperity. Would you like that? More of that? I remember meeting a fellow from Denmark. He was a medical student. He was in the country, and he said, when I asked him, "What do you think of the United States, Hans?" He said, "Well, you're not as free as you think you are. In Europe, we don't need a lot of money, but here in America, you do." Well, would you like more money? Be here next Sabbath. We'll talk about it then, all right? But God will bless us with prosperity. Now, God is waiting for you to return to him if you need to. What do you think? He's waiting for you. He'd love to welcome you back. Hezekiah succeeded in everything he undertook. God gave him success and prosperity in everything. And God would love to bless every one of us that way. Well, then came the illness. And prophet Isaiah with a message, "Your Majesty, get your house in order. You're going to die." Oh, and as Isaiah left, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and began bawling, "Oh, God, don't you remember all that I've done for you, for your people? I'm going to die now? Oh, God, please." Before Isaiah was off the campus, God said, "Go back, give that guy another message." And so he goes back and he says, "Your Majesty," "Oh, it's you. Your Majesty, God sent me back with another message for you. He heard your languishing appeal. And you know what? He's going to heal you. You're not going to die. Furthermore, he's going to give you 15 more years. Now, what would you like to see? To know for sure it's going to happen. You want to see the sundial go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And he said, "Oh, well, let it go back." It did. But somebody else came, some emissaries from a heathen country, and they wanted to know one thing. What's with the sundial? What happened? How did that happen? Well, they asked Hezekiah about it, and it doesn't say he said anything about it. What he did was brag on his wealth, which he had quite a bit of. He showed the people, gave these emissaries all the tour. They saw everything he had, and as soon as they left, guess who? Back on a third visit, that's the prophet Isaiah. And he said, "Your Majesty, who were those fellows that were here, and where are they from?" "Oh, they're emissaries from Babylon." What did they see in your house? Oh, well, they saw everything. I showed them everything. Your Majesty, you realize how foolish what you did really is? Because the day is coming. You know what's going to happen with everything they saw? They're going to take it back to Babylon. And this country is going to be dirt poor. Why didn't you tell them about the God who healed you, who changed the course of the sun and the sundial, and could do it for them too? Anyway, it was a tragic loss. And the lesson was God gave him an opportunity to get to know his own heart. How well do you know your heart? Do you? Do I know my heart? He didn't, but he learned an awful lot out of that. Well, 3 years go by, 3 years of the 15, and Hezekiah has a little boy he named Manasseh. And with Manasseh, we're going to stop with the kings, but we're going to focus on him at this point now. Hezekiah didn't have a clue. By the way, anybody here, parent of a 0 to 5-year-old, raise your hand. Anybody got a little one that age? Yeah. Do you have any idea what they're going to turn into? Are they going to be a good person? Are they going to become wicked and evil? He didn't know. I'm thinking if he did, he would have changed his opinion and said, God, I pull it back. If it's time to go, it's time to go. But he didn't know. And Manasseh turned out to be the worst of the worst. He was the longest reigning monarch of Judah, 55 years, but he also was the wickedest. Here's a list of the things he did. He rebuilt the high places his father had demolished. He erected altars to the Baals. He made Asherah poles. He bowed down to and worshiped all the starry hosts. That's astrology. He built altars in the temple. He sacrificed his children in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. He practiced divination and witchcraft. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. He made an image and put it in the temple. His influence on the nation led them into more evil than all the nations God had destroyed before them. He shed so much innocent blood, he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides the sin he caused Judah to commit. So everyone in the nation did evil in the eyes of the Lord. All right, now, for just a minute, picture with me that we are counselors of God. And he calls us in and he said, I want to tell you what's going on if you didn't know. And he tells us all about Manasseh. And he says, it's horrible. What do you think I should do as God? And we look at each other and think, well, why don't you go talk to him? I mean, he should be reasonable. Well, he did, but it didn't work. Nothing worked. They didn't listen. And so what happened? The Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, and he took Manasseh prisoner. And you know what he did first with him? Put a hook in his nose like you do with a bull. Oh, they have a ring, right? By the way, they do that because it's a good way of getting attention of the bull. But anyhow, he put a hook in his nose and had bound him with bronze shackles and brought him to the royal dungeon and stuck him in it, slammed the door, and that was it. Now, have you ever watched any Veggie Tales? You like them? I do. I think they're kind of neat. And one of the things I enjoy watching once in a while is the one on Jonah. Now, Jonah is running away from the Lord. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh, obviously. And He goes, gets in a boat, and heads west to Spain. Well, this storm comes blowing in wild. Now, it's interesting the way VeggieTales portrays this. They find him sleeping in the bottom of the boat, and the captain says, "What are you sleeping for? You ought to be praying to your God." And he thinks, "How can I do that when I'm doing what I'm doing?" Well, the storm is getting worse by the minute. And finally he says, "Tell you what," and they're demanding to know, "Who are you and what's going on? How come you're the one for the storm?" And he said, "Pitch me over and the storm will quit." So they did, and it did. And here he is down in this whale of a belly, in the belly of a whale. And all of a sudden, there are some angels down there who are singing a message to him. And it goes like this. "Praise the Lord. He's the God of second chances. You'll be floored how his love your life enhances. You can be restored from your darkest circumstances. Our God is a God of second chances." And Jonah changes his mind and his heart. And the next thing you know, the fish's peristaltic action gets reversed, and Jonah wakes up on the shore. And he goes to Nineveh, and I think he spent the rest of his life there, although he didn't really want to. But anyway, God gave Jonah a second chance. Back to Manasseh. Where is Manasseh? Where did we leave him? In the Assyrian dungeon, royal dungeon. There he is. And he's thinking, and he's remembering all the horrible things he did, and where am I now? And those idols I worship, what did they do for me? Nothing. Nothing. It's only God who can do things for people, particularly like him. And then as he thinks, he makes a change of mind, a change of spirit. And he clumsily gets on his knees, clumsy because he wasn't used to using him for that. And he gets on his knees and he looks up and he says, "God, I've done so much wrong. And here I am. And there's so much I can't bring back. I wish I could, but I can't. Would you forgive me and restore me to your side?" And as he does that, you know what happens next? Somebody opens the door. "Come." He comes with him, and he goes to the king, and the king says, "Manasseh, I'm setting you free, and I'm going to send you back to your home and your kingdom. And then you can serve the Lord there. And remember who's your friend." And he goes home. And at that point, what does Manasseh do? He starts changing everything he'd been doing before. He begins restoring, getting rid of all the heathen, terrible stuff. And Manasseh is a different man. I'm wondering something today. If you're sitting here or online thinking, and you're looking back at your life as some of the things that you have been involved with and maybe have done, and you know how wrong it is, and you know where you're at, and you know where you should be, would you like a second chance? God is your second chance. It says, when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. He decided to give Manasseh, the most evil king Judah ever had, a second chance. He brought him back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom, and put him back on his throne. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. You know something? You can know the same thing. I want to say a prayer now, a phrase at a time. And I want to give this as an opportunity for you to get your second chance. All right? Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray a phrase at a time with a moment of silence after, which gives you a moment to pray the same phrase quietly to yourself, to God. Are you ready to do this? You may never have prayed a prayer like this before, but this is your second chance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, now don't be bashful. You need a second chance. Father, I'm a sinner. Will you please forgive me? Would you restore me through a second chance? Bring me back to yourself, Father. And may I henceforth live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you meant that, it's going to happen. God will give you a second chance. You can start over again. Now, I want to go back to the text we started with today. 1 Corinthians 10, only verse 13, it says this, because you may be sitting here worrying, I know what's waiting for me at home, what am I ever going to do? Follow this, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And there's one last reference, Jude 24. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Now, look at the front of your bulletin. Right now, look at the front of your bulletin. What do you see? I see two crowns. One is a metal crown that, you know, there are people who wear them today. They usually have jewels and things. What's the other crown? Who wore that? Jesus wore that as he was dying. He was wearing it when he died. He gave his life to save you. And in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16, it gives us his name. Now, this is a day some people say they don't want a king. But this is a king you want. Because he gave his life for you. He died to save you. And on his thigh is his name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Would you like him to be your king? If you would, raise your hand. And if you really mean it, you can put the other one up too. Lord, take our hands and bring us from our house to yours. Thank you. Jesus be our King. Amen. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.